Life is just filled with the ups and downs that we deal with. Sometimes we go through temptations and we fail. Sometimes we feel like giving up. And so I want to talk just as we begin. We're going to look at John 21 about a guy that decided to give up a little bit. And as I was thinking about quitting, you know, we're halfway through the year. And maybe you remember in January, you said, you know what, we're going to get on a budget. And we're going to deal with our finances. You made that New Year's resolution, but it's so easy to quit budgeting, isn't it, to deal with that and to get our finances in order. And maybe you said, you know what, I'm going to get my weight under control. I'm going to start eating better. I'm going to start exercising. Maybe you even got a gym membership and you started going, but it's very easy to stop doing that as well. It's not easy to eat properly and to get up and decide to exercise and take care of herself. Maybe there's a relationship that you'd quit on. There are people that just walk away from their marriages, walk away from their relationships. They walk away from their parents. They just decide to leave friendships. Sometimes people leave a job that they had. They just couldn't handle it anymore, and they walk away from that. They decide to quit. Or somebody starts going to school and doesn't go to school anymore. They said, it's not for me, or maybe they just deal with some issues there as far as dealing with school. And you know what? A lot of people walk away from church, don't they? They go through some kind of a personal experience and circumstance and just say, if that's how God is, I don't know if I want to go to church. Or maybe they've gotten hurt in church. Something didn't go their way or something happened that they just had a struggle dealing with. And if we're not careful, we can bounce from church to church or we can stop going to church completely. Maybe you said, I used to serve in a ministry, I used to get involved, I used to sing in the choir, I used to teach the children, I used to help out in these different areas, but if we're not really focused on it, it's easy for us to quit that as well. I'm reading a book on time management, just started last night, and you know, it's easy to start getting organized, and so I have a to-do list and the way I try to work my schedules, but some days you start getting involved in your schedule, your to-do list, and events come up, don't they? And it just kind of blows your schedule out of the water if we're not careful, and we can not follow those schedules. A lot of people start a Bible reading program. They read through Genesis. It's a pretty exciting book. The first half of Exodus is great, and then we can kind of get away from that as well. My family growing up, we would play a lot of games, and when our kids were younger, sometimes they would get mad. They didn't think the game went fair, or you know, they're behind or something, and sometimes they would walk away from the game quite angrily, and they would quit. And I've told you that we feel a good name is rather be chosen than riches, and our family name is important. And we said, no, we're Wilcoxes, we're not Quilcoxes. So you know, we're not going to quit and stuff. And so sometimes some of our kids would get upset. And we'd call him that name, Quilcox, which I'm sure wasn't very nice to them, but it's pretty funny anyway, and sort of some things we did. But so today, I want to just talk about the importance of finishing what we start, especially when it relates to our faith journey. There's a joke amongst pastors that pastors quit every Monday morning. You know, great Sunday, everything went well, and then somebody walks out and says, well, Pastor, I'm not coming back, I'm not being fed, or, you know, there's some kind of issue sometimes. And pastors, if they don't keep their eyes on Jesus, can get discouraged just like anybody else. I looked up some quotes on quitting, and one, W.C. Fields, if you remember him from a long time ago, he's the comedian, said, get out of here, kid, you bother me. You guys remember him? He said, quitting smoking is very easy. He's done it 1,000 times. You know, and I kind of like that. But he also said this, if at first you don't succeed, try again, then quit. There's no point in being a fool about it. You know, that was W.C. Fields. But Kelvin Sampson, a basketball coach, said this, you're not a loser in anything until you quit. Don't quit. That's a great statement. In John chapter 21, we see the resurrection of Jesus had just taken place. If you recall, Peter had kind of messed up a number of times during the trial of his Savior and Lord. And he wasn't feeling very good about the situation. So in John chapter 21, let me read the first three verses for us here. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, so James and John, and two other of his disciples. So seven of the disciples, and more than likely these all were fishermen because of verse 3. Look at verse 3. Simon Peter said unto them, these disciples, after the resurrection of Jesus, I go a-fishing. What was he saying here? He is saying, I quit. He wasn't talking about doing an excursion or getting out and relaxing and just having a good evening, drowning some worms. My uncle used to say, he would say, you know, what'd you catch? He said, the only thing I caught was a cold. The only thing biting are the mosquitoes. But at least I got to drown a few worms. You know, that's the kind of things he was in. But that's not the kind of fishing that we're talking about here. This was his career, as you recall. And he was a career fisherman along with his family, and he had friends, and they had hired people. So this was a big deal, a career. And in Matthew 4, Jesus came up one day, and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want you to leave your fishing trade, and I want you to start serving me by serving other people. These men set their nets down and decided to follow after Jesus. They stopped their career as fishermen, and they became fishers of men. But now, after Peter had denied the Lord three times, he felt terrible about it. I believe he had even asked for forgiveness, but he's still struggling with reconciliation and allowing God to accept God's forgiveness here. And he said, I'm going back fishing. I'm just going to go back and do what I used to do. I'm going to betray my calling. I'm just tired of it. I'm going to go do something else. And it's very interesting what's said in verse 3. These guys said, we also are going with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Jesus had said to the disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. As we saw last week in Luke chapter 5, Jesus had got out on the ship and had been teaching. And then he said to Peter, after they'd caught nothing and that entire evening, I want you to go out, launch out into the deep, and put your net into the ground, into the water, and you're going to catch a lot of fish. And if you recall, he caught all these fish that their net was about to break, that their boats were about to sink. And Peter brought these up on the shore. And because he didn't believe the Lord, he said, man, depart from me. I don't deserve you, God. And he said, no, I want you to follow me. I want you to come after me. And these men began following Jesus. Consistently, they obeyed the Lord. Jesus had continually asked for greater commitments. Now we're at the end of Jesus' ministry. He's talking to his disciples. And he says, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to fulfill what I came to do. But they didn't quite understand. Peter even said at one point, no, God, Jesus, you can't die. I'm not going to allow it. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. They were confused about this, but he said, once I die, I'm also going to resurrect, and I want you to go to Galilee. That's where I'm going to see you, or that's where the Sea of Tiberias, or it's also called the Sea of Galilee. While he's talking to the disciples, as he's offering them the Passover, and he institutes the Lord's Supper, he says something interesting. We have it on the screen behind us. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. He said, all of you guys are going to get offended. You're going to run away. You're going to quit. Because the scripture says this, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Could you imagine that? Jesus is looking at them right before he goes to the cross, and he says, guys, let me tell you what's going to happen. You've been following me for 3 years, but when I go to the cross, you're going to run. That would be hard to hear, especially for Peter. Excuse me. And he answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. There's a touch of pride there, isn't it? Peter said, these other guys might do that, but I'm not going to do it. I've been following you for 3 years. I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to turn back on you. I've got it covered. I'm doing fine, Jesus. He didn't believe what Jesus said. John 13, verse 37 even says this. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for your sake. He's saying, Jesus, I will die for you. A few years later, Prince wrote a song called that, based on this story here. Actually, that's not the truth. I was just seeing if you're awake. All right. He's saying, now you're going to sing that song, I guess. But he said, I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus said to him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter, you say you're not going to be offended, you're not going to get scattered, but let me tell you, tonight it's going to happen 3 times before the morning. Peter doesn't believe it because he always saw himself quite highly. He kind of looked down on the others. He saw himself as this great leader, but Jesus is taken. He's tried at this mock trial. He's beaten, he's belittled, and ultimately he's crucified. And Peter surprises himself while he's warming himself at the fire. Jesus standing nearby. And Peter says, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. And our Lord even looks at him. Can you imagine the guilt and the shame? The remorse that he is feeling? Maybe he wonders, can God really accept me? Can I accept God's forgiveness? You see, that's what the resurrection is about. The death, burial, and resurrection is about the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse us, that can wash us white as snow, that he can forgive us and picks us up so we can walk on that straight path again. And though Peter is embarrassed, maybe he even understands he's been forgiven, but to look at the Lord's face and to accept his reconciliation, he's struggling. He hears that the resurrection took place. He runs to the tomb. He sees that it is empty. He even handles the clothes that Jesus had been buried with. But in his remorse, his shame, his own personal guilt, he says, I'm going to go fishing. And his influence impacts these several other guys. And they go back fishing. He's doing his own thing. And God says, Peter, I've got to show you who I am and who you are again. If we're going to get in the right relationship, we've got to understand our roles. And so he fishes again and he catches nothing. See that at the end of verse 3, they caught nothing. Just like in Luke 5 when they first surrendered to the ministry to be followers of Jesus. They caught nothing. Verse 5, Jesus says this. Children, have you any meat? You know, I used to fish a lot, and my brother's a really good fisherman, so we'd go out and we'd ask people that, you catching anything, right? Or we'd have his bass boat and go out and we'd see another boat. How's the fishing? That's what Jesus asked here. How's the fishing going? Have you caught anything? Do you have any meat? That's a good question. But they had caught absolutely nothing. Children, do you have any meat? And then verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were able to draw it for a multitude of fish. They're bringing the nets up, and it's full of fish. 153 fish, this passage letter tells us. So many fish that other boats have to come around and help them. And John says, they're remembering that miracle that we talked about last week. Fished on one side, caught nothing. Fished on the other side, caught a load of fish. This miracle is taking place here. And they catch all these fish. And John says, it's the Lord. And Peter says, man, this is wonderful. The last time he caught all those fish, Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I don't deserve to be around you. This time, he understands more about Jesus. And he goes running to Jesus. He jumps out of the boat, so it must not have been too deep. Or maybe he's swimming to the shore, and he gets there up to where Jesus is. See, he wants restoration. He wants to restore what is going on. When Jesus had said, follow me, he said, I want to continue following. I'm not going to be a fisherman. That's not what God's called me to do. Yes, I've messed up. Yes, I have failures. But I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going on. And look at verse 12 when Peter gets to the shore. Come and dine. And none of the disciples asked him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Peter comes up on the shore. The other guys are pulling the nets in. Going to be counting the fish. And they look over and Jesus had made a fire. He's serving them. And he's got bread and fish on the altar for them. And they're catching, or they're eating these fish, and Jesus begins to serve them from the fire. Maybe that fire Peter remembers when he had warmed his hands and denied the Lord. Maybe as Jesus is feeding them the fish, Peter remembers the feeding of the 5,000 and the miracles that took place. And there's a restoration of this relationship. Come and dine. Look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas or son of John, lovest thou me more than these? He's wanting to reconcile. He's wanting to restore this relationship. Peter said, I quit. And Jesus asked him a question. It's very interesting to me that the questions that our Lord asked. He could make commandments and could just tell us, but often he is so gracious and generous to us, he just asked questions. He could have said, Peter, you don't love me because look at your actions, but he didn't. Or he could have said, Peter, I know you love me, but instead he asked a question, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He asked three times, Peter, do you love me? Probably since he denied the Lord three times, he has to answer this question three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter's getting frustrated. What do you mean? Of course I love you. And he says, then prove it. What does he say? Feed my sheep. Have the right actions. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me by feeding my sheep. It's very interesting. Jesus says we are his sheep. We don't belong to a church. We don't belong to a priest. We don't belong to a rabbi. We don't belong to a religion. We belong to Jesus. We're his sheep. He said, feed my sheep. Sometimes pastors say, well, my people or my church, and I'm very cautious, and sometimes I'll accidentally say it, but this is not my church and it's not your church. It's his church, isn't it? It belongs to him. That's why we give. That's why we serve. That's why we attend, because it belongs to him. It's his. He said, I will build my church. He said, feed my sheep. It's about him. And he asked this question. I want you to look at verse 15 again. Do you love me more than these? Some think that these might be the fish. Remember, Peter just said, I'm going to go back fishing. I'm really done with the ministry. The calling is just too tough. Man, I've messed up. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve the grace of God. I don't deserve his forgiveness. I don't deserve his reconciliation. I'm just going to go back fishing. I'm going to go back to what I'm good at because I must not be very good at this spiritual leadership thing. I'm going to go back fishing. And Jesus says, do you love me more than the 153 fish that you just caught? Do you love me more than the boats that you're out on and the nets? Remember that job. That was a tough job. And you're going back fishing? You know, sometimes we look back at our former lifestyle and we remember the fun and we remember the positives and we kind of forget all the negatives. Just like the children of Israel. When they had messed up at times and they ended up in captivity and they left the captivity. Now they're free. but they're dealing with some struggles in life. And we say, we remember what it was like when we could freely eat all the food of the past. Freely eat. They were servants. They were slaves. And Jesus said, do you really love me more than these? Maybe he was referring to the fish, but more than likely, he's talking about the disciples. Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Because Peter thought he did. Though these other people will be offended, not me. Jesus, I will give up my life for you. I love you more than all the others. They may fail you, but I will not fail you. And Jesus is looking at all these disciples that are there. And he says, Peter, do you really feel you love me more than these other guys? We could call that the Elijah syndrome. Elijah said, though other people may bow, not me. I won't do it. And he said, the reality is I'm the only one that's left. I'm the only righteous one. I'm the only one that hasn't bowed my knee to Baal. And remember what God said? There are 5,000 more that haven't bowed their knee. Sometimes we can kind of build ourselves up. We can think more highly of ourselves. And Jesus said, are you really better than somebody else, Peter? Are we really better than the people we're leading? A pastor, one of my mentors, said years ago to a group of pastors, pastors never criticize your congregation. He said, I read in Genesis that we reproduce after our kind. And if you're criticizing the congregation, it's probably because you have some growth issues you need in your own life. And I think that's a good principle for us as parents or whatever other area we're involved in. I remember years ago when I was an assistant pastor and I was working with the single adults, and we went whitewater rafting. I think we're going to go canoeing, and there was too much rain, so we ended up going whitewater rafting. And so we had all these young adults, and we're going whitewater rafting, and so we start out and we have our guide, and as we're beginning the rafting trip, our guide said, man, you guys are lucky you got me. Because, see that guy over there? He doesn't really know how to take people through the level 3 rapids. And this guy over here, he's not as good. And he began criticizing all the other groups. And he said, you're lucky you got me. And then he said, and I trained all these other people. And my wife later said, man, he must not be a very good teacher. Didn't say that to him, said that to me. And it's interesting. It's easy to start criticizing other people, isn't it? Have you ever gotten frustrated? You're involved as a ministry leader and you get frustrated. Somebody doesn't show up. They don't call. They're running late. Or, you know, whatever the case, maybe they got a bad attitude or whatever. And we can begin feeling like we're better than somebody else. That's what Peter's doing. Do you love me more than these? A guy taught me many years ago, when you're frustrated with your kids, before you get upset at them, look in the mirror. Maybe there's something in your own life you need to deal with first. Doesn't mean you don't deal with the kids, but is there something going on in my life? You see, when we lead, if we're not careful, we can become arrogant. We think we're the only ones. And we end up like Elijah did in this cave, saying, I'm the only one. And that's not the truth. Peter, do you really love me more than everybody else? He's dealing with Peter having, again, a superiority issue and viewing others as inferior. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I just simply want you to feed my sheep. Do what I've called you to do. Well, I'm going to go back fishing. No, don't go back fishing. I've got a calling in your life. I've got a plan in your life. Don't quit. And he reconciles him, and he just simply says, follow me. Peter had caught the fish. He comes on the shore. Jesus feeds him a meal. He's serving him. He confronts him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He has the command, feed my sheep, and then he says, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. the other day, there's a lady that's been a part of our church probably 15, 20 years, and she's in a nursing home now, and she'd asked me to visit her. And I went to visit her, and it was lunchtime, and she's sitting at the in the lunchroom with a group of her friends, and she introduces me to everyone. And some of them can't talk. One man named Eugene had a stroke in his right hand. He couldn't use it very well, and he could say a few words, but it was very difficult to understand him. And I was talking to some in the group, and it was one man on the one side, and I was like, man, I don't know, you know, how long this group has. I kind of wanted to share the gospel, but immediately one guy after he ate, he said, nice to meet you, I'm leaving. He was a Vietnam vet, just a really sweet guy, and he left. A couple other people left, and so Eugene was still sitting beside me. And I asked him how old he was, and he struggled with telling me his age. I think he was 90. And he told me he played the guitar. He just kind of acted. Every time a song came on, he would be kind of playing the air guitar a little bit. And I said, Eugene, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And he said, amen. I said, man, that's wonderful, Mr. Hall. And then he looked at me, and I struggled to understand what he was saying, but three times he said, go and tell. And he looked at me with these piercing, beautiful eyes, and he said, Jesus is watching. It's like, wow. Man, I felt like God had spoken to me the other day. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, God wants us to go. He wants us to share that message. There's people on our job or in our school or in our home that God wants us to share our faith to. Follow me. Look at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walk wherever you wanted to go, Peter. That's interesting. See, when you're young, you can do a lot of things, right? I remember when I was 25 or 30, and I was like, man, you know, you had a lot of energy, worked a lot of hours and stuff, and I'm not 35 anymore, I'm 53, so just a few years older, but I do realize that mentally, I'm not as alert as I was when I was younger. Physically, sometimes I think I can do something, like I'm huffing and puffing, like, man, I just don't have some of the stamina, right? When you were young, there were certain things that you could do, but notice what he says here in the middle of verse 18, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He said, Peter, when you get older, you're going to have people that are going to be guiding you. You're not going to be as independent as you once were. And notice verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. He's saying, you're a young guy still, but as you get older, guess what's going to happen? You are going to be crucified. History tells us, not the scriptures, that Peter was crucified, and he said, I am not worthy to be crucified the same way my Lord was, and he was crucified upside down. Here's what he was saying. Peter, when you started following me, there was a point that you quit. I'm going back fishing. But I want you to know, you'll never quit again. You will serve me until you die. I can tell you why, because you're going to die by crucifixion. You will serve me, Peter. I want you to understand who you are as an apostle, as a disciple, as a Christian. That's who you are. Accept who you are and don't go back to the old ways. See, that's God's job to work in our life, that we maintain and sustain and accomplish what he's calling us to do. But then he looks at Peter and he says again, follow me. See, it's God's job to work in our life, but it's still our responsibility to allow him. Follow me. Peter just heard some great news. In all his failures and all the times he opened his mouth when he shouldn't have, in all the failures that this guy had, he was going to lead these men until the end. But Peter just kind of moves back to his old routine pretty often. Look at verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So that's John, who wrote this book here. So he sees John following Jesus here, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saying to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? I want you to understand what's going on. Peter has messed up. He thought he was better than everybody else. He says, others may mess up, but I'm not going to mess up. But he messed up. He got off track. He quit. But Jesus reconciles him. He forgives him. Peter accepts that forgiveness. And Jesus says, you will serve me until you die. That's good news. Peter and Jesus are walking, and he looks behind him, and he sees John, and he says, well, if I'm going to serve you till I die, what about John? What about John? You know, he's the one that, he's called the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, Peter was the leader. But Jesus had a special fondness with John. He was a family member. He was younger than him. He cared for him. He leaned on the breast of Jesus. He's the one that said, who's the one that's going to betray you? And Jesus gave him personal, intimate information. Now look at verse 22. This is a great verse. I want you to get it. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. He said, if John serves me until I come back, and he stays alive till I come back, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Do you get what he said? What difference does it make what John does? You just follow me. Follow thou me. You follow me. It's very, very strong in the original language here. Peter, you listen. You follow me. I'm talking to you. It has nothing to do with what John or the other disciples do. You do the right thing. Follow thou me. That's a pretty awesome statement. One of my favorite verses, if you've been around, my favorite verse is Ephesians 1:6. In a world of rejection, I have acceptance in Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. That's a wonderful verse, very intimate, that we can have a relationship with Jesus, and he loves us even in our failures. He sees our identity. He loves us. He cares for us, and he wants to restore us. But when it comes to leadership, this is one of my favorite verses. It's in Romans 14, verse 12. And here's what it says. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. In the context of this passage, it's talking about there's some questionable matters. Is this okay or is this okay? And people came to different conclusions about certain issues. Wasn't the foundational, fundamental issues of the Christian faith about who Jesus was or how to get to heaven. All those things are very clear, but there were some things that God just decided he wasn't going to make clear. And he said, you study for yourself, you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, you figure out what the scriptures are teaching, and by the way, every one of us will give account of himself to God. Someone else may do it differently, right? But you do what you feel God's calling you to do. Because we will give an account. That's a very serious verse, because one day I will stand before God and give an account, and I can't say, well, I did this because of my parents, or I did that because this is what my church taught, or I acted this way because of what they did. It doesn't matter what anybody else does on 95, or what your boss had done, or what your spouse had done, because you do not give an account for what anybody else had done, but every one of us will give account of ourselves. No excuses that day. We'll give account of ourselves. It is a very serious verse, but it's also a very freeing verse. We should care that we don't want to offend other people and be a stumbling block. We want to be cautious what we do in life. But ultimately, if we're not careful, we can be so worried what other people think. And guess what? We all have one judge. I'm not your judge. Your spouse is not your judge. The ministry leader's not your judge. Guess who is our judge? We'll give account of ourselves to God. Jesus is our judge. So it doesn't matter what somebody else may do. Another church may do something a certain way. This is what we feel God wants us to do. Somebody else may have some different thoughts than you. Doesn't matter. You know what? Because we give account of ourselves to God. It's very freeing when I realize nobody else is my judge. I have pastor friends, and one guy I deeply respect. He's a very traditional guy. He's from down in the Roanoke area, and only hymn songs, and he would hate the way we would do church. And he said before, man, Tim just doesn't care what other people think. Man, he's just going to do what he thinks is right. And I think to myself, no, I struggle with that. That's one of the biggest areas, whether I was a young teenager or even today. If I'm not just really walking in the Spirit, I worry what other people think. And I have to say, you know what? That doesn't matter, right? What does God want me to do? What does God want my family to do? What does God want our congregation to do? You see, we give account of ourselves to God. Peter said, Jesus, what about John? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Doesn't make any difference. Maybe your friends aren't a Christian. Shouldn't stop you from being a Christian. Maybe you have friends that think the Christian life is not a very good life. You still live obedient. You just follow Him. You follow me. Let's stop comparing. We can always find someone that's doing worse than us and we can feel good about ourselves. Or we can find somebody doing better than us and we're beating ourselves up. But we don't give an account for anybody else. We give account of ourselves. So we'll stop comparing. And maybe you have some failures in your life like Peter. And he said, I go a-fishing. I'm just going to go back. And Jesus says, follow me. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. So God calls us to follow Him. Friend, Jesus came on the scene and He asked these men to follow Him. And today He's asking you to follow Him. Follow Him in the path of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Do you have that settled in your life? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Let's get that settled. Has there been that point where you follow the Lord in baptism? That baptism doesn't wash our sins away. It doesn't merit our entrance into heaven. It just is that outward demonstration of our faith. Has there been that point that you said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to walk in newness of life. And you've submitted yourself to baptism. Maybe there's some health issues in your life that you've quit. Maybe there's some spiritual issues of scripture reading and church attendance or getting involved in ministry, your financial giving that you've quit. Maybe you know that God has got a calling on your life. And you need to leave the nets behind. You need to leave the nets and the fish and the boats behind and just follow Him. Or if you've gotten discouraged in the ministry you're involved in, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. You see, when we fail, as we come to Him, just as He did with Peter, He wants to restore. He wants to feed us. He wants to minister to us. He wants to challenge us to get us back on track so we can be fishers of men. Mr. Hall said, go and tell. Jesus is watching. Your Father, you called us to come and dine. May we rejoice in your goodness. May we partake of your food today. May we accept your forgiveness, your restoration, and your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name.